Well, good morning. Great to have you with us again today. This morning we're continuing to read through the book of the letter of Hebrews. And we'll be picking it up this morning at Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to open your Bibles and follow with me. Hebrews chapter 10, reading from verse 1. The law is only a shadow of good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God." First, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will rewrite them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. This is the word of God. Well, let's pray as we come to unpack the word together. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can read it in a language that we can understand. We thank you also, Lord, for the ability that you've given us to comprehend, to understand. And we pray and ask, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning as we continue to analyze who you are and how wonderful your salvation is. Speak to us, we pray. Amen. What, in your opinion, makes the perfect cup of coffee or tea? What or who? Perhaps it is having a drink at a certain establishment that you know makes really, really, really good coffee or tea. I believe there's a trend starting up overseas for tea shops, not coffee shops, tea shops, where tea is specially made. Perhaps it's a cup of tea or coffee while chatting with friends. Maybe that's what makes the perfect cup of tea or coffee for you. I don't need to tell any of you, but you all know that I do like my coffee. And I especially like cappuccinos. Not the instant variety of cappuccino that you buy in the little sachets in the supermarkets, but the real cappuccino, made with coffee beans that have been freshly ground and pushed through the espresso machine. Steamed milk that is heated to just the right temperature. and with just the right texture. Normally a double espresso shot. At the bottom of the cup, the milk poured in. That, for me, is the perfect cup of coffee. I try regularly with the equipment that I have at home to produce the perfect cappuccino. Occasionally, I get something that's close, but generally, I fail. And I'm not even talking about the latte art that they put into the milk on these coffees. I can never get that right. My milk is either too hot or too cold or the wrong consistency or whatever. I'm trying to do the real thing, but I'm falling short. In the letter to Hebrews, the author has shown us how Jesus is superior to angels, chapter 1. He's shown us that he became human, that he has suffered as a human on this world, but that he was also appointed the great high priest and offered the superior sacrifice. We've been looking at this over the last few weeks, chapter 7, 8, 9, and now into chapter 10. Today, in chapter 10, and for the next 2 weeks, we're going to have a look at how Jesus' sacrifice, how Jesus' work on the cross is superior and makes us perfect. I've entitled the talk this morning, Made Perfect Forever. Now, before we get stuck into the passage and chat about some of the implications that Jesus does, I do need to unpack and explain what I mean when I say the word perfect. Today, when we think of perfect, we think of something as I've just described with the coffee, the perfect latte art, the perfect consistency of milk, something that is, I suppose we understand when we think of perfect, we think of something that is faultless, something that is picture perfect, something that is impeccable. In Hebrews, and particularly in chapter 10, when our author uses the word perfect, he's not specifically meaning faultless or flawless or impeccable, but rather he's meaning the idea of completeness, of wholeness, of having arrived at the desired end. So we could put it another way and say that our writer wants us to understand what it means to be in the right relationship with God. That's what he means by the idea of perfect, being in the right relationship with God. A couple of issues that our writer picks up, and I want to deal with them. Firstly, that we have a problem with sin. Recall that the author has told us about God's sacrificial system. Okay, the writer of Hebrews uses a lot of Old Testament pictures and analogies and structures. And this sacrificial system was instituted by God and given to the Israelites when they left Egypt, while they were in the desert. You'll recall that Moses was up on Mount Sinai for 40 days and nights while God gave him the law. Although this whole sacrificial system, although the whole law comes from the Lord himself, we recall that it was recorded on stone tablets. And we are told here at the beginning of chapter 10 that these stone tablets are nothing more than a shadow of reality. We've already discussed the whole idea of the shadow analogy of the law and of the sacrificial system. You can go and watch that video. It's from Hebrews chapter 8. And you can go and watch that on YouTube or click on our website and go and listen to it there.
What we have here is the writer trying to say to us, this is what perfect life looks like. But there's a problem with it. It's not quite there. It's like me trying to make the perfect cappuccino, perhaps using a sachet that I bought in the supermarket and just adding boiling water. It tastes okay. It sort of does the job, but it's not the real thing. The law, the sacrificial system that God instituted, have a look at verse 1, can never make perfect those who draw near to God. Why can't it make us perfect? Why can't it bring us into a complete relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, have a look here again. Verse 2, verse 3. Because of the perpetual offering of sacrifices. Look at verse 2. He says here that with the perpetual offering of these sacrifices, if they would have worked, he says, would they not have stopped being offered? And he goes on to say, for the worshippers would have been cleansed. In other words, if these sacrifices worked, they would have stopped offering them. And verse 3 reminds us that actually all the sacrificial system did, all that the law does, this reminds us of how far short we fall of God's perfect standards. And in verse 2, add another nail to the coffin. He says in verse 4, because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. One of the things that every single human being in the world desires is a relationship with a deity, with a God. God, our Father in heaven, has created us in such a way that we need to worship something. Now, because of sin in our world, people worship all sorts of things, and the psalmist and other writers of the Bible speak about the fact that people worship the created things rather than the Creator. But all of us, no matter who we are, even the atheist, worships, well, nothing, but it is actually a style of worship. Because we want to be in a relationship with a deity, with a God, with God himself. But too often we trust in the superficial rather than in the real thing. I remember a couple of years ago when I was in a coffee shop in town. They were advertised as a coffee shop, big signs all over pointing to coffee shop, coffee shop. A patron walked in and said, can I have a takeaway cappuccino, please? And they waited for a minute or two. And we're then given a takeaway cup with a lid on, and they took a sip of this cappuccino, and I could see by the reaction on their face that it was not what they wanted. They said to the owner of the coffee shop, is this a cappuccino? And the owner of the coffee shop said, yes, absolutely, and ran off to the kitchen to bring back a sachet that said, look, it says cappuccino. Needless to say that the patron was upset that it wasn't the real thing. Why is it that we then think that we can be made complete in the Lord God by doing things for him but ignoring Jesus? Many people in this world don't want anything to do with Jesus, yet they still want that relationship with the Lord. Our writer of Hebrews says that this is nothing more than a shadow.
It will not bring you into a relationship with God. We have this problem with sin. We have this problem where we deny God Himself. Even as Christians, friends, how often are we not trusting in our religious practices? How often are we not trusting in the church building? And I've had numerous discussions with people over church buildings, especially when you allow children's ministry to take place in them. Because in their eyes, the church building is a holy place. Friends, that is, the church building is merely a shadow of something much greater. Friends, do we not trust in our pastors and put our trust in them and then get hopelessly disappointed when they sin? The shadow cannot make us right with God. Only the Lord Jesus can. We have this problem of sin. Don't ignore it. Don't try and think that you can get to God in any other way other than by having your sin forgiven. Fortunately for us, the Lord God loved us so much, as John 3:16 says, that He sent His one and only Son into this world to come and deal with our imperfection and our incompleteness. And so, secondly this morning, Jesus deals with our problem. In verse 5, we have a quote here from Psalm 40, verses 6 to 8. That tells us that Jesus spoke these words. But notice this quote here. As Jesus speaks, He says that sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me with burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Now, that could almost seem as a bit of a, hang on, what? God instituted this system, but He's not pleased with it. That, friends, is because it is a shadow of something much better. There are many Old Testament references, in fact, many references throughout the whole Bible, of God being dissatisfied with the way the offerings were done, or with the people who made the offerings. You remember in our discussion from last week that worship in the tabernacle is difficult because the tabernacle is in a sinful world and therefore the altar needs to be sanctified and made holy before the offerings can be made. It means that various elements in the temple need to be sanctified and made holy before access to God can be granted. There are very clear inadequacies within this old system. But notice what Jesus goes on to say. Notice what the psalmist says in verse 7. Here I am, this is Jesus speaking, as it is written in the scroll, that's the scriptures, the Bible, I have come to do your will, O God. A few weeks ago, we saw how the offerings fall short of forgiveness because even the tabernacle is part of the sinful world. The law required, or the law of God required someone who was perfect to meet the requirements of the law. But none of us qualified, not even the high priest. But Jesus came to do nothing more than the will of God. And as He did God's will, verse 10, we are told that we are made holy through the sacrifice of His body once for all. As we drink cup after cup of cheap cappuccinos, God comes in and makes the perfect. As we think that doing this or that or the next thing will get us closer to God, Jesus comes and deals with that problem, with our problem of sin, so that we no longer have to worry about it, so that we are made holy, so that we can enjoy the complete presence of God the Father. And notice here that it's not just Jesus that speaks like this. We're told here at the end of chapter, or end of this section, verse 15 through to verse 18, that the Holy Spirit also testifies about what Jesus has done. Verse 15, and again, this is quoting from Jeremiah 31, where God says, "This is the covenant I will make with them at that time. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Remember the stone tablets with the law of God written on it? Jesus now brings that law into our very hearts. It's not just on a chunk of stone engraved, but it's engraved on our hearts. Our sins, our lawless acts will be remembered no more. God doesn't hold them against us. That's really what he means here. God doesn't hold our sin and our lawlessness against us if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because our sin has been forgiven, and because we are not just reminded about it, because Jesus' sacrifice is perfect and complete and meets the requirements of the law, no further sacrifice is required. When God gave the law to the Israelites, he gave it to them on a stone tablet. He said that a time would come when the law would be written on the hearts of people. The difference is the shadow of the stone versus the reality of our hearts. It's the instant cappuccino versus the real cappuccino. Friends, how amazing is this? That no longer do we need to rely on the shadow. No longer do we need to think that the instant cappuccino is all there is. But our trouble is that we constantly forget or deny the evidence of the reality and think that we can trust the shadow. We think that our structures of the church are what make us right with God. We think that we can get right with God by doing a lot of good things. As if we can enjoy a real cappuccino without going through the proper methods of making one. But notice what Jesus' perfect sacrifice has done for us imperfect sinners. And my third comment this morning, he makes us perfect. Verse 11 to 14, the crux of this whole passage. In some church traditions, wrongly, forgiveness of sin is wrapped up in the priest. Will he absolve us? Will he forgive us? Also, in other church traditions, and again, wrongly, sometimes our forgiveness is wrapped up in how many prayers we offer to God, how many things we do. And so sometimes the priest or the father will tell us, "Oh, Dion, you've done this, therefore you need to say so many of these prayers and do this, and then you will be forgiven." Friends, in a way, that's like the Old Testament sacrificial system. When you sinned, you were expected to bring an animal to the temple and to be offered as a sacrifice for your sin. We had to bring the animal to the priest, and the priest would then offer the animal as a sacrifice and tell us our sin has been forgiven. Friends, if we trust in the priest or the father or the pastor to forgive us of our sin, then we are trusting in the shadow and not in the reality. In fact, in verse 11, we are told that the same sacrifices which were offered day after day can never take away sin. How can a sinful person forgive a sinful person of their sin? Yes, we might be able to forgive one another, but we can't remove that sin or the guilt or the conscience of that sin from our hearts. Only the Lord Jesus can do that. But through Jesus Christ, who is now seated at the right hand of God, and seated, remember, implying that his work is complete, verse 14, has made us perfect forever. Through Jesus, we are brought into a right relationship with God. With God the Father for the first time ever. If we are talking about perfection, then this is it. Jesus puts aside the first covenant to establish the second. The first covenant, although coffee, is like cheap coffee. The second covenant is the real deal. And this leaves us with a couple of questions in our hearts, in our minds, about how are we sure that we are with the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe the question is to ask, who or what are we trusting? Are we trusting in our finances and our resources at our disposal? Are we trusting in our activity at the church? Are we trusting in the fact that we give money to the church? Maybe you're trusting in a pastor, like me, for example. Maybe you put all your hope and trust in me. Or in some other person. Friends, are you going to continue to drink cheap coffee in terms of your spiritual life? I'm not dissing cheap coffee, don't get me wrong. But are we trying to get to God by doing things? Or are we trusting in Jesus? Do you trust in Jesus who deals with our sin effectively? Once for all, so that our sin is forgiven, so that we are brought into a right relationship with God, that we are made perfect forever in the sight of the Lord God. Friends, Jesus is so far superior to anything that we have in this world. If you don't follow him, turn to him today. Stop trusting in the traditions and the structure. If you do follow him, friends, and I know that many of you watching this video or listening to this talk, do trust in the Lord Jesus. What are we doing with him? Are we living for him? Are we sharing him around us? Friends, let's pray and thank the Lord Jesus for what he's done and ask him to help us. Lord Jesus, we do come before you this morning, Lord, and thank you for what you have done for us. We thank you, Lord, that how you perfected and brought to completion the sacrifice for our sin. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross, for offering yourself up to us. and for forgiving us of our sin. Help us, Lord, to stop trusting in the structures. Help us, Lord, to stop trusting in people. Help us, Lord, to stop trusting in things. And help us, Lord, to follow you, to trust you, to obey you, and to speak about you. And so, Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.